It's been our practice to consider in an extended way one psalm in order every month and to sing it through the month. We've come to Psalm 83. Please give attention to God's Word. The title is A Song, A Psalm of Asaph. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. The psalm begins with a cry for help. An arresting opening for a psalm, do not keep silent, do not hold your peace, and do not be still. And it's easy to see as you read through the psalm why that cry should open it. The psalm lists 10 nations, ancient enemies of the people of Israel. And if you look at a map, you can see that they are arranged so as to surround the nation. They are in a hopeless situation. All those who have ever hurt or sought to destroy the people of God have joined together against them, and they cry out to God. The psalmist Asaph, beginning at verse 9, cries then for God to deliver them, praying for their destruction as God had destroyed the enemies of old. He mentions, for example, the judgments that occurred in connection with Gideon. Very fitting, because Gideon fought against overwhelming odds in human terms, and yet God delivered them. And then following in verses 13 through 15, the psalmist uses vivid imagery to describe the destruction that he desires God to bring on them. And the psalm concludes with a prayer that either God would convert the enemy, or converted, if not converted, that they would be dismayed forever. Yet in the end, the one aim is that God would be glorified. I want to mention three things that we should keep in mind as we sing this psalm through the month. First, note the purpose of the enemy. It's given very clearly in verse 4. The nations around came to cut off Israel, that their name would be blotted out from memory. And then in verse 12, referring to the earlier enemies of God's people, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for possession. First, this looks like ethnic cleansing, one group of nations seeking to wipe another ethnically different nation from off the face of the earth. But the psalmist here, Asaph, in reflecting on the history of his people, is instead realizing that all of his history has been a struggle of the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman to seek to destroy the nation because they were the witnesses for God. God established the nation of Israel in that particular place to be a beachhead for the gospel, the one through whom the Messiah would come. And that is why it is the pastors of God that they are seeking to take over. They want to wipe out, to attack God's people, to destroy the plan of the history of redemption. That's especially apparent when you look at the fact that this is a determined council. How could all of these ancient enemies come together? It is because in verse 3 they have taken crafty counsel. They have consulted together. Verse 5, they form a confederacy against you. Literally, they form a covenant against you. Not all covenanters are good covenanters. Here, they are gathered together in covenant to destroy the people of God. It reminds us of Psalm 2, where the nations consult together to destroy the Messiah. As the apostles recognized in Acts 4, that was fulfilled when Herod and Pontius Pilate consulted together against the Lord Jesus. It makes us think of the imagery, the terrifying imagery in Revelation 12, where the dragon waited to consume the Messiah, and when it failed in that purpose, went off to make war against his church. This is the long war of Satan against the people of God. The psalmist perhaps reflecting on a historical situation, 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat and his people were surrounded by an alliance of nations, realizes that they are situated in a terrible battle, and there is no hope apart from the power of God. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We do not seek God's destruction against nations because of ethnic strife. We seek God to deliver us that His perfect plan may come about. That's the first thing we should remember, the purpose of the enemy. The second thing to remember is who we are, or better, whose we are. Do you notice as we read through the psalm, the consistent description? They are in verse 2, your enemies. They are those who hate you, referring to God. They are, as you trace through, those who have formed a confederacy against you, God. They are the ones who seek to take the pastures of God. There's a beautiful description of God's people at the end of verse 3, the New King James Version, your sheltered ones, or your hidden ones. All of the hatred and anger that's poured out against God's people is ultimately because these are the enemies of God. And they hate us because we are in covenant with Him. We are God's people. We are His hidden ones. It is the true covenant that the evil covenanters make a mockery of by imitating. That is whose we are. Now that's an important point for us to remember, because it's too easy, especially for Americans, to think that God is on our side. This is not a national psalm for America. America is not God's covenanted nation. The more's the pity. But we are as those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so we sing as those who belong to Him. That helps actually with one point, which is rather difficult. Most Americans wouldn't walk into church and expect to sing about Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, and the list of nations. I'm sure many of you children have learned who those nations are, and how many of them were actually connected historically with the people of God, were related by blood. But the reason this psalm should be taken up on our lips is that the story of Asaph is our story too. Maybe some of you children have had your parents describe to you relatives, and they name these funny sounding names, people you've never met, and you wonder, why are they telling me about these people? What do I care about them? Well, they have a reason. Your story, your parentage, is part of who you are. And because we are God's covenanted people now, those who suffered terribly in the time of Asaph are our fathers. They're our family. When the evil men attacked our family, we pray with them to God, that God would restrain them and overthrow the evildoers. And so we sing now, though we may not suffer in the same way, we have brothers and sisters around the world who suffer terribly, and we sing with them because we remember whose we are. We are the ones in covenant with God. So we sing, thirdly, remembering the one to whom we sing, the most important point. We sing that God, to the one who is the most high over all the earth, and we pray that he would be glorified. Isn't it an amazing thing that in the face of overwhelming odds, in the face of terrible persecution, the one focused on the psalmist is that God would be glorified? How easy it is for us, maybe especially when the persecution is not sharp, to lose that perspective. How easy it is for us to think only of our own trials. But the psalmist prays that the enemy may be converted, or if not converted, be dismayed forever. But whether one or the other, the prayer is that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. So let's remember as we sing and rejoice in the one who is the Most High and glorify him. Let's turn to praise God from Psalm 83. No longer 83C, it's the only choice. Psalm 83. Let's stand to praise God.